I guarantee you that if you'll pray for the sick and then just give people a chance and say, hey, by the way, did anybody come suffering and already during that prayer while the people out there laid hands on you, did you already receive? Would you mind sharing? And almost inevitably, you're going to find out the Lord's healing. And in fact, I've sat with men like T.L. Osborne at dinner, and I said to Brother Osborne, I just shared with him my innermost feelings. I said, you know, I said to me, and I said, I want you just to explain something to me. I said, to me, it seemed like that you just have so many people healed, they just run over one another. And I followed T.L. Osborne in a lot of places years later, like in Cologne, Panama, 8 years after he'd been there. And I said, hey, have you ever had any healing crusades here? The taxi driver said, well, what do you mean? And finally, oh, you mean the healer. Costa Rican Bible Society people told me they never sold Bibles until T.L. Osborne came to that country. He was there for only 3 days, many years before. And they sent him out of the country, denying him visa privileges, but a big case of blind beggar on the streets of San Jose was healed for one that everybody knew about. And so they authorities of the religious people there allowed him only 3 days to stay. But that opened up the Bible selling to the country. Now, talking with people like these, oh, here's something I found. They have the same struggles we have. And they just keep on believing God. They also see the people who walk away not healed, and it grips their hearts. I don't care if you have somebody jump out of a wheelchair. It bothers you that one went away carted off in the wheelchair. But you just have to leave that with Jesus. Somebody said, well, if it's true, you could empty all the hospitals. Jesus didn't. At the porch of Bethesda, he only healed, as far as we know, one, and it was filled with multitudes of people. He never just went around healing the sick. He healed people who followed him, who sought him. He was not promiscuous about his healing. That's a false concept people have. And you know what I've come to believe? I've come to believe. You see, if in a crusade with 30,000 attending, you might have several fabulous, outstanding miracles of healing. I've come to believe that you and I, in our little old low-key church planting crusades, have the same average of results, or maybe even better than the great crusades. Now, I don't say that. You could misunderstand that statement. I say it with reluctance only because I want to encourage you. I've analyzed it. I've taken statistical data and my own calculations, and I want to tell you something. After years in this kind of ministry, if you stop and think about it, I believe we have just as high a percentage in these crusades in Paraguay down there, Brother Van Dolson, of people who go away healed as you would in the ministry of the famous TV evangelists and all the rest. I think they would tell you it's true too. I think pastors get discouraged because they don't realize it's like winning the lost. If you want your altars filled with 50 converts every Sunday, you can't just get 50 sinners there. You can't be discouraged if your people aren't bringing in any unsaved people. And in the first place, if you're going to get 50 saved, you'd better have 300 unsaved out there. The same is true with healing. You've got, not all will be healed. They weren't all healed in the days of Jesus. And they won't all be healed in our day. Then number three, why do we pray in mass? Let me talk to you about laying on of hands. Why don't I lay on hands on the people normally? And I don't misunderstand that statement. I believe in laying on of hands just like you do. And in the States, many times we lay hands on the people. I've just learned some things about this. Number one, because of the mentality of many unsaved religious people. Now, they tend to deify the human instrument, friends. They believe that God can heal the sick if you're going to a Catholic country. I don't know about the Islamic world as far as their response, as far as can God do miracles. Brother Hauser, do they believe God can do miracles?
It's more, if you show me first.
But do they believe he's capable of doing one?
Oh, yes. They know that God can do anything.
They don't know whether it can happen in your service, but...
Of course, there's no biblical background there.
Right.
There's a Quran.
That's it. That's it.
You're going a little Spanish, so that's all right.
What did I say?
Well, it says E and Quran. That's Spanish. That's all right.
What did I put here? Okay. Whatever. All right.
What's the next line
say? There you go.
What's the next line?
Help them relate to the Word, not God's special man. Now, I'm really dealing with that, so let me explain what I'm saying.
Avoid legal entrapment.
Avoid legal entrapment. Now, let me. I'll try to expound on it just a second here. See, you take a good Roman Catholic. They believe that God can do miracles, but they think it takes somebody near sainthood to do it. In Latin America, they will say, hey, if this priest from Valencia in Spain or some other place comes to your area, go to him because he may have some gift they feel for praying for sick people. Now, it's like in Ecuador one night. A little lady came to me after the service and she said, we'd already prayed our prayers. But she said, as this happens in every service, she said, now look, you know, she kind of winked and she said, now look, knowingly, between you and me, now I know that you've got the power. It's not really what you said. It's not really the Word of God. You've got it. And you brought it with you, and when you leave, it's going to be gone. She didn't word it exactly that way, but she said, if you will put your precious hand, su mano preciosa, on my head, she said, then I will be healed. Now, I know it's against the American grain not to do anything people ask, but I'm going to tell you a secret. I said to her, now, my dear sister, look at my hand. With full compassion, it's just like yours. There's nothing precious about it. It's clay. But I said, the power is not in me. You could touch my hand and you won't feel anything. Touch it. See, what does it have? But I said, and when I did that, she fell under the power. No, come to think of it, I didn't have her touch it. I just said, look at it. But I was wording it more or less this way to give you the idea of what I'm saying to her. And I said, hey, the power's in the Word. And I said, let me ask you something. I said, were you with me in the earlier prayer? I never pray for them twice, friends, in the same night. I do an injustice to the follow-up pastor when I do that. I'm building it on me. In the first place, I need to get him counseling with him if he's going to have any credibility. And that's another series. Maybe I can get to it in a moment. But I said to her, were you with me in that prayer a moment ago? I knew she was there, obviously. She said, oh, yes, yes. Well, I said, hey, I want to tell you a secret. I prayed with all the faith I ever have right in that prayer. Now, I said, now you say, well, how unkind. No, it's not that. What I do then is I start teaching them a little of how you express faith by praising God. So I said, hey, now, let me tell you. The Catholic knows a lot about prayer and very little about praising God. They do not know that faith has to stake its claim and is the evidence of that which is not yet seen. So I said, hey, I'll tell you what to do. I said, I would like to just praise God with you. Why don't you just thank Him, even if you haven't seen the difference? You're acting like you haven't seen any improvement. You're wanting me to pray again. But even if you haven't seen one bit of improvement, my sister, let's just thank Him in advance, as if you would thank me had I given you a promise of 1,000 pesos tomorrow. Do you believe what I would say to be true? I'm going into this in little detail so that you can see how I handle this. She would say, well, certainly. But what if you didn't see the 1,000 pesos? Well, no, but you promised. I said, well, so it is with God. And, of course, I teach this publicly later on, too. But I say, now, would you just look up and let's thank Him? And then I might lightly lay my hands on her right there and thank God with her. But I avoid the deal of going through the same prayer twice, building on myself. That doesn't help your follow-up pastor. That's the reason a lot of crusades go from 500 to 50, because they don't know how to transfer that. I don't try to do anything that he can't do. And really, I'm telling you the truth. I try to teach him what I can do and try to let him do it too. Now, here's another thing. It avoids legal entrapment. More than one evangelist has been expelled from a country or even jailed because they can get you for practicing medicine without a license. Now, that's really a fallacy, because those lands are usually overrun with curanderos or witch doctors or something like that, quacks of all kinds. They treat the sick without any license, but we realize that what they're trying to do is get the gospel out of their country. And consequently, friends, even though it's illegal to lay your hands on them in some countries, it's not illegal to pray. And so in the mass prayer, nobody usually would bother you in that regard. Number three, it places the burden upon the recipient, not the evangelist. You see, I'm not always aware of the inner motive and thoughts of the individual that attends. Why should I be responsible if they don't receive? I remember in one crusade, I did exactly this. I said to the Lord, Lord, what about this particular lady? I said, I'm perplexed. It looks to me like she's the epitome of a new convert. And yet she comes every night and says, God healed my high blood pressure, but now I can't seem to get healed for this other problem. And over and over and over, I'm just getting nothing, nothing, nothing. I went to her home one day when I saw the room literally filled with idols. I was made aware of the fact that had she been healed in that particular moment, she would have given all the glory to something other than to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. You see, God knew, and God spoke to me and said, now from now on, will you let me be God? And from that day, I learned something I never knew before, that I can force God, as it were, into doing things. But you know, you beg God, God will answer you. God works with you. And I can get some people healed before the time. I can pick fruit before it's ripe. And I've learned to let that alone and just flow with God. And you say, well, Pastor, if they don't get healed, then, man, that's a great failure. Not at all. That's the American syndrome, because we make such a big to-do, come up here. And how many times have you ever had somebody try to push you down so that they didn't have a failure in having everybody fall out under the power? I don't know about you, but that irks me. In the first place, in the New Testament, when they fell forward on their faces, the whole book of Revelation, as they fell. I don't see anybody falling that way. They fell before God saying, holy, holy, holy. Not to take an issue. I mean, if God wants to push you over sideways, backward, or any other way. But I don't like for someone to try to just get me to fit their routine. And so the American syndrome is, if you don't get healed, my ministry's discredited. Like Jonah, I'll never preach again. I told you them you were going to destroy Nineveh, and here you've saved them. My circulars are all invalid from this point on.
Dave, will you pray for your church in Oakland? Do you use the same approach?
Most of the time, but I lay hands on the old believers, because old believers don't realize that most of the healings of Jesus were not laying on of hands. They think of the laying on of hands as, if it's significant to the believer, I try to do that. You know, it's like the oil. The oil and the gospel is mentioned one time in the gospel. And yet, how many people, boy, that's so traditional, they just feel like, oh, without the oil, there'll be no healing. So I go, you know, if they want me to stand on my head or do anything, you know, if it'll help them, well, I'll try to help them. But I'm not about to teach new converts that way. I want them to get that relationship to the Word of God. You see what I'm saying, Fred? That's right, many times.
In the Islamic world, this is a key, because the person already has a witness of the Holy Spirit doesn't need to see a miracle to believe in Jesus.
Already believes, huh?
But that seems to be the key in the Islamic, is the miraculous sign through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's geared basically to the unbeliever.
Right.
And I think
right.
We miss that, and that's why a lot of people, our churches, are looking for manifestation, and it was never intended.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you.
On the same subject, you expressed in your strategy when you began about the correct vocabulary to use. I've heard many, many evangelists use this word miracle very loosely. Or don't you, would you say something about that miracle healing? What kind of vocabulary do you use, and is it important?
I talk about healing. I talk about salvation as healing of the spirit. I use it over and over, and if I have any time, I'll get to that too. the word miracle. In fact, I don't try to tell anybody what they got. I want them to tell me what they got. I let them use their phraseology. You know, now on this one point, let me mention something here. If you read, I'm writing a book right now on the four levels, not three, but four levels of Christian experience from John's epistles. And in English, I know we often talk about it as three because you've got the children, you've got the young men, and you've got the fathers. But in the Greek, it's four levels. You've got two different words for children there, as you Greek scholars know. And one is paideia, and one is the other word, forgotten the other word right now, but you got the two different. One's like an infant, and one's like a toddler. Now, an infant, friends, can ask anything, and mama comes right to the crib now and stuffs that bottle into its little mouth. A baby can get anything. You can get answers to prayer very quickly as a baby in the kingdom of God. I think, as Fred, I'm giving a little sidelight into what he was saying, too. I believe that that a new convert can just about name it. I mean, they have understood for the first time in their lives that there is a powerful God up there that's able to meet needs. And don't deny them that privilege. Thank God that's true. And he keeps on meeting needs. But after a while now, it's not that my father does not want me to continue to meet my needs. But when I am a young man and I go up and at age 13 ask for the use of the car, he may turn me down. It's because he has to, at some point in my growth, turn me down in order to make me more dependent upon him, make me grow in my maturity. That's the reason in the church world, you see, a lot of times those old believers have a rougher time. They say, you know, when I first got saved, I needed $1,000 and it came in the mail the next day. And now I just pray and pray. What's happened? Well, God's trying to squeeze some growth out of that life. He's trying to perfect that. The silversmith is trying to take away the dross so there will come forth the vessel for the finer. So I'm telling you again, I notice that particularly are the healings and miracles strong when you're preaching the gospel to newcomers, whether you're talking about Jesus, talking about the 12, talking about the 72. Always they came back and said, the demons are subject unto us. And Jesus said, never worry about that. That's performance orientation. That's the young men syndrome of John. We're strong in the Lord. But fathers, they worry about relationship. They say, we've known him from the beginning. They don't build their faith on what they've been able to see. I don't get elated because I saw a sick healed. I get elated to imagine that God still could save an unworthy soul, that he could come into my life and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. And even though he knows me like he knows me, that he could still love me. That my name's written in heaven is something. Jesus said, the devil's already been defeated. He said he was the bright Lucifer and he fell and he looked like lightning coming down through the stratosphere. But he said, don't worry about that. The demons will be subject to you because I've given you that authority. Now, in healing, remember that. You have that authority. It's not any big deal. It's just go out in the name of Jesus.
I was thinking about terminology. And I was wondering if, especially in the context of Muslims, if the word crusade would be
applicable. Oh, yeah. No, I use whatever word should be applicable to the area. Even though you'll hear me say that word over and over, guys, don't, and gals, don't misunderstand crusade or that you have to have a tent or any of that. I speak of those things because, you know, they're familiar to me in certain things, certain areas. No, I would use the word in Latin America, in Mexico City right now. When I go down there, the last two or three years, I've always taken a group down there and worked with new crusades and this. We're getting government from the property. You cannot call it, it's not really supposed to be religious, supposed to be cultural, social. So I get up and every night I say, I want to thank you for attending this cultural, social, spiritual event. Let me throw in the word spiritual. I use the word presentation. I use anything. Don't worry about that part. Use it for whatever you need. Well, the Muslim word crusade is going to mean, well, the Muslim world, you know, the Islamic world is going to mean something else. So use campaña, but in Latin America that can mean a political thing. Use whatever the area demands. I use the word función or presentación in Spanish a lot. Function, presentation. I use that probably more than anything else. Those are probably the words I most use overseas in the services. So I want to thank you for coming to this presentation. I don't want to call it service. They think, this must be a church. I don't want them to know I've got a church in embryo. I'm not being deceptive. They're not a part of the church yet. It's none of their business. They're not saved. They're not saved. They don't know Jesus. When they get saved, when they're a part of the church, they'll understand it. Amen? That's it. I wish I had time to explain these things. Look, the value... Well, wait a minute. Did I tell you that, again, if you don't lay hands on people, you can again concentrate the attention upon the power of the Word, not human agency. Now, if you think it's difficult to help people in this way, what would it be the night you leave and a little pastor who has never done anything but take 2 years of Bible school steps in there to lead your 500 people? Man, give him a chance. And if you build it this way, it'll work. And by the way, the greatest crusades I've ever held have been, or seen held, not just me, I'm not going on my experience. The greatest miracles have been those where nobody could have possibly laid hands on them. You couldn't have stood there and prayed for all those people. And just the Lord God moves in. The gradual healing. Oh, I've got to get you that one real quickly. Let me tell you something about the gradual healing here. This helps me if I am able to give you something that I've written down here. I don't see it right now. If you, my friends, have instant healings. I saw a boy healed of a blind eye one night in Panama City. His mother was weeping. I tested his vision. He could count your fingers, all these things from across the room. I thought in my heart, this lady will forever follow Christ. I never saw her again. The whole crowd in tears. Everybody moved. It was obvious. The little 12-year-old boy moved. I've worked in these crusades enough now that I know about what happened. They went home and some unbelieving uncle said, "Where have you been?" They began to describe this. Their relatives began to say, "Don't you know this doesn't happen today? Don't you know God does no miracles today?" And you can just sort of go through the thing. Finally discourage them to the point that they weaken them. They don't go back the next night or the next. And the first thing you know, the boy doesn't see as well. This is the typical thing. And the next thing you know is they've lost it. And God has lost them. I've learned this, that although here in the States we may get that big one-chance syndrome, you don't ever have to do that overseas. In fact, you know who will help you the most? Your new converts. Let me tell you, just like this. In the first place, if somebody doesn't get it, tell them in the microphone. Don't hide that. Say, this guy's as deaf as a doorknob, you know. He can't hear a thing. He didn't get anything. So you say, he'll just have to come back tomorrow night. He'll just have to keep coming because I'm not God. Only God can heal. And I don't know the level of his faith, his response, but I know one thing. Faith cometh by hearing. Your people around him will tell him. In fact, after a few nights, I let them do the talking for me in many of these areas. I mean, I've said it. I'm tired of saying it. I want them to say it. I say, "Hey, this person here is brand new, and he said that he's only got a minor help or maybe none. Should he then give up and go, and never come?" And they all will say, "No." What should he do? Keep coming. Because by then they will know. They will know that if you come over, they've seen too many people over 7 nights be totally healed of any kind of condition. They've watched it. And they've experienced it. And so they will preach it for you. Now, God, I wish I had more time for those things. But the gradual healing gets them saved as well. Next slide, sweetheart. Again, I find myself really frustrated with trying to get all this in here. Just a tough job. In the healing area, know how to conduct interviews. Don't be afraid to call it an interview and make it that. Now, here are some problems. They try to take control. Sometimes they'll get in there, and the person who just got to Christ will immediately begin to blast the Catholics or something. And that doesn't help your crusade. All the rest of them out there are still new. And so you control the mic and you interrupt them and say, And what was it you were healed of? You know, just change the subject. And another thing is evangelicals who come and get healed, well, you can't really blame them. After all, every evangelical in Latin America, at least, is taught to preach. He believes he needs to preach the gospel. That's what makes him grow down there. And then the second thing is, he's never had a crowd like this to preach to. And the third thing is, he's wondering why you don't really lay it on the line. He wasn't won by preaching against tobacco and movies, but he thinks maybe if you preach that way, you could get these people straightened up. And so when he gets up there to testify, watch out. He'll preach a three-point sermon, and I don't let him. The minute I see him getting into that, I say, well, now, my brother, with a big smile. You can say anything with a big smile. Like, you be still, kid, or I'm going to knock your head off, you know. I mean, you're not going to interrupt my service, you dear little fellow. I mean, don't quote me. You know what I'm saying to you. If you don't take control of your service, you're in trouble from day one. Oh, I'll never forget the night Brother Jeffrey and I were in Panama City. I was interpreting for him. And there was a guy, Brother Jeffrey knew not to give anybody his microphone. But that particular night, this guy pestered him to the point that he couldn't resist. Brother Jeffrey finally said to him, sir, or the man said, please, one question, tears in his eyes, one question. And finally, Brother Jeffrey weakened to the point that he just said, I can't pray for the people until I, he said, sir, what is your question? The man suddenly stopped his tears, screamed into the microphone. This was in the year 1967. Screamed into the microphone, why are you Americans killing all the people in Vietnam? I mean, he didn't speak it as I'm saying it. He screamed it to the top of his voice. It went out through our sound system across the neighborhood. And you be certain that a little lady by the name of Sister Jeffrey carted that man outside the tent. The usher is always afraid to do that. But these preachers' wives, they get as bold as a lion. And while their husbands are up there preaching, nobody's going to take over the service. And I mean, she had him out there no time. It took six men ushers couldn't have done it. But she simply said, we're going outside. And that was it. But it was too late. The point is, he had disturbed and confused that part of the service. You keep control. Don't ever let anybody else have control of your service. Don't misread that. I do not call out the testimonies. I let them all up here, anybody. I don't have anybody weed them out. Why? Because I try to present an honest campaign. Absolutely honest. Transparent. If they got a little bit or nothing or whatever, as I'll weed it out myself in front of the whole crowd. And they'll say, well, tell you one thing about it. When he says somebody's healed, they were healed, because he'll tell you just what the facts are. And wouldn't you rather have that kind of a premise than to be trying to always just show them the good side? Now, in your interview, let me give you some points here that I don't think I wrote down for you. And that's this. Here's some little points. You should ask these questions. You'll need the tapes to remember some of this. How long, they are in the book though too. How long did you say you suffered with this? What kind of medical treatment were you given? How long were you hospitalized with this condition? You'll have the greatest healings and you will not be aware of them, because they'll just say, I was suffering and I was healed. Dig it out. Find out what happened. Were your friends aware that you suffered with this? What if they give you an affirmative response? Then you have the opportunity to invite one of these to the platform for further confirmation. This is greatly effective. For example, I say, were your friends aware that you could not hear out of that ear for 20 years? Oh, well, obviously. Would any of your friends be here tonight? Oh, well, sure. That's my neighbor, Susan, right back there. That's all I want to hear. Susan, would you mind, let me ask you a question. She comes up there. Now, boy, this is effective. You see, they can't go out saying he paid them to testify. Here's a neighbor. You say, Susan, come here. Stop up your good ear. Just put your hand over it. Don't leave anything that could possibly give you an opportunity to hear. Now, Susan, I don't want you to talk loud. I want you just to whisper like I was doing. Susan, you tell her what to say. Anything. So she'll say, you know, me llamo something, my name is such and such, whatever. And the lady will whisper, will answer the, she will duplicate what she just said. And you talk about effective, that's effective. I mean, the neighbor's effective. Tears begin to stream down her cheeks. She begins to say, this is great. Or they'll come back and want to tell you, hey, I had to take that woman to the doctor every week with her diabetic problem. And I want to tell you now, she's walking all over the place. You know, let the neighbors tell. You don't have to say it. They criticize their former religion. I apologize for not writing that in a readable way. But you ask these questions. That's what I'm telling you in the interview. And you hold the microphone. You say, when did you know you'd been healed? In other words, did they come 2 nights, 1 night, 10 nights? Who caused this great change? Make them say. And let me tell you now, sometimes we have the little temptation to let them rave on and on about how precious we are. Immediately bring him to Jesus. Say, hey, who is it that healed you? And sometimes you're going to be shocked in a new crusade. They'll say, well, you did. And you'll say, no, I appreciate your kindness, but I really couldn't heal a fly if it had a headache. So you say, people, who do you think healed him? And of course, by then he's caught on. Oh, that's right. I was supposed to say God or Jesus. And then I'll tell you, you never let him away. You say, now, hey, let me warn you. If you don't give the glory to him by following him, by serving him, by praising him, you might not be able to keep it. Let's be sure and praise him. Then I'll make sure that he praises the Lord. You understand what I'm saying to you there, friends? And also, have you noticed anything different on the inside? Oh, that's right. I like to always get them right into salvation. And I'll tell you, it's so beautiful to hear a new crusade convert word it. They don't know how to say, oh, I was redeemed from all my sins and transgressions. But what they say is, you know, I used to fight with my neighbor every single day. In fact, we would not speak to each other for the last 10 years or whatever. And you know, now my neighbor came over the other day and said, I'm a different person. We're friends again. And I don't know really what happened, but all I can tell you is that something about my personality has changed. Oh, I love, boy, I'll tell you, it's hard to keep the tears back when you begin to hear that. And all of you have heard it, haven't you? And they begin to let you know that they know Jesus Christ. Then you just elaborate on it. You just tell them again what it means to be saved. That's all. What does your husband think about this? That's a little dangerous, but I like to always ask dangerous questions anyway. What does your wife say? Sometimes they'll say she doesn't believe a word of it, or sometimes they'll say, well, she said that she's going to be here tomorrow night, or whatever the case may be. Did, all right? Remember that in divine healing, it attracts people of all ages. It breaks down barriers. All social levels are attracted. No, don't you ever doubt it. If you think the healing campaign only attracts the ignorant, I've got news for you. Every now and then there's a Joseph of Arimathea or a Nicodemus or a contractor or a government employee or somebody who is high in some worldly position, and they come because they want to know if there is any reality to Christ. And it authenticates the message. Now, some things you should know. We deal from a basis of utter simplicity. Here's the heart of it. It's simple, folks. We don't try to get a great big TV presentation. We want it simple, low-key. We're not trying to get 50,000 people into a stadium, because we're trying to get people saved who will remain saved and become a powerful church. Number two, effective preaching to the unreached people. Now, there's a way to preach to pagans. Let me show you. Preach from the life of Christ. Preach from the New Testament. And I had a list here of some things. And I'm not going to take the time for that. Let me just tell you this. That in your Bible reading, in your new campaign, let me tell you something you should do. You read out of the same book they have. Don't bring your Thompson chain. Leave that thing in the room. You get the same Dios llega al hombre, or the modern translation, whatever you've got. of the New Testament that they have. I always start with New Testament. By the way, I give a gospel portion like Mark or John to people who come every night. The first-timers get one. The first-timers always. I don't want anybody to go without the Word of God. They have to purchase the New Testament unless they tell us they do not have the means. I won't turn anybody down. But we give it at a subsidized price. I never use the word sell. We talk about offer. We're not selling it. We're offering it. You'll get in trouble legally if you try to sell New Testaments over there. You don't have that license usually. Just all you're doing is offering. And this is a campaign thing to help you. And so if you'd like to contribute this amount to help on it, be sure and go by these tables right after service. Now, read a story. People around the world like stories. They do not like the abstract things of deep theology. Notice how Jesus would use parables to teach, and we're the same way. People like stories, don't they? And I'll tell you what. Jesus and his stories of healing all have insight you would not believe on helping the new convert find salvation, healing, and any answer in his life. Let me give you an example. I teach on the 10 lepers, for example. I call it this, how to get an answer to your prayers. Nearly everybody in the world wants to know how to, is there anything to this prayer? How can I get an answer? Well, to dissect this one just so utterly briefly that it's pathetic, but let me just tell you. I'll divide that in three ways. I'll talk about the rule number one. If you want to get an answer, you have to pray with all of your heart. I will depict in graphic form, dramatic form. I'll name this man. Here's John. And John worked out in the fields. He had all of his friends and his associates, his family. Always gave him two kids and a beautiful young wife. And one day the priest came walking through town. The priest. Now, the Catholic world, I have to explain that. I always put Jewish in, to qualify that word. I will say to them, that you, normally you would like for the Jewish priest, if you were a Jew, to come to your house, but they knew something was wrong. For you see, John had a problem. Every morning for the last 2 months, he'd been getting up and he was taking oil and rubbing it on a certain infection on his arm. And finally, one day his wife saw him. I go through this detailed in a detailed form, but I'm giving you just a bird's eye view. And his wife said, "What's wrong, John?" And he said, "Nothing, nothing," and pulled his... The time I get through this, I mean, I've got them in my hand. I mean, I'm not trying to be braggadocious. I'm just telling you, if you don't by then, you've lost them. In Spain, they'll walk out on you. They'll walk out in the middle of your best illustration. Does Paraguay do that? In Spain, they will walk right there as independent as they can be. Trella, tell them. If they don't like what they're hearing, at the punchline, they'll turn around and say, "It's time for me to eat." I mean, they'll walk right out. It'll break you from thinking you're a good preacher. You come back saying, "Oh, God, help me to learn to communicate some way." But I will have them in my hands by that time. If you don't, you've already lost them. By the way, I never read my text just before I preach. No, don't even do that in America, missionaries. You see, they get that you're automatically conditioning them. Sit back, look at your watch, kind of go into alpha waves now. It's really all the excitement's over. You're going to be bored here for 30 minutes. Oh, no, no. I hit them with a question. I hit them running. I put my text in later. Now, as a pastor, I've got worn out like everybody else and do the routine half the time. But when I'm thinking good, I go in there with my question. And I always have a title to my message. Never just, here's a scripture. I never take offerings for expenses. I always tell them what we need. I'd like to help you in the stewardship area in this class. I don't have the time. Our last church here in Dallas, they've increased 310% in their giving over the 5 years that we've been there because we work on it. I never just take an offering. I always teach stewardship. Even if it's 30 seconds, I teach stewardship. Every offering. Last Sunday, it happened to be Father's Day. I said, when it's Father's Day, I can't help but think about Abraham, a precious father of the Old Testament, to whom God said, "I will bless you, I will give you the land, your descendants will have dominion." But remember the two times in that same verse in chapter in Genesis 22, God said, "Because you did not withhold your son." And I told them, sometimes new converts aren't taught the Lordship of Christ. They begin to withhold. They get into a tight place and say, "Maybe I should withhold my tithe this month." And I say, the reason Abraham was blessed, twice God says it here, is because you have not withheld. See the point? That's teaching stewardship, teaching the Lordship of Christ to whoever's there. I taught that Father's Day I'm going to preach later, but I still get that in. And let them know that our giving is a part of our honoring of the Lordship of Christ. Now, back to Luke 10, see, if you don't get the people in your hands, you don't read a long text. I want to read them the whole story about how these 10 lepers got healed. But not just before I preach, I'm going to lose them. They're going to say, oh, I'm back in Mass again, or wherever, it's kind of boring, you know. No, I'll have that done betwixt and between something else. And when I get up there, I hit the ground running. I have my mic in my hand, and I'm describing John. And so they're with me. And I'm telling them that these guys, the Bible said, lifted up their voices. I show them as afar off, afar from their family, far from their home, far. Now they're outcasts. I describe him kissing his wife goodbye. You can see in this particular message, that's the heavy point number one. Many times I stretch this over 3 nights. If I feel that I've got to the point where they're there, and I'll wait. I'll tell them now tomorrow night I'm going to continue with step number two. But if you got them, you got them. But there are many times I've taught the whole 3 steps in one 35-minute segment. But at that point, when I go to step number two, I talk to them about a man with absolute authority. That these lepers, why would they say, hey, heal us? And I begin to go into the scripture and tell them that God teaches that Jesus has authority on earth to heal you spiritually or physically or any other way you might need it, emotionally or mentally. See, I'm beginning to talk about Jesus right there. I'll tell you what, I do this. Well, even talking about this, I want to resign every position and just get right on the front lines and do nothing but just preach to those new people. I'd rather preach to new people than anything, I'll tell you. Not that you mind teaching those who've heard, if you can help them grow and see development, but there's nothing like teaching the new person. By the third point, then I'm talking about, I'm starting to getting them into the methodology of how you get something from God. I'm beginning to tell them that Jesus gave them only one thing. They had to act upon the authority of His Word. He did not touch them. He did not shake them. He did not pray for them. Can you imagine? He did not anoint them with oil. He did nothing except one thing. What did He give them? Word. Only a few sentences. His Word. He simply said, and of course there's a world in there, He said, go your way, show yourself to the priests. And which in Jewish context meant that they would serve, and I teach this to the people always, of course, that He served as their medical examiner. He'd be the one to say, if a man said, hey, I'm healed of leprosy, I'm going to go back to work tomorrow. Oh, no, 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 no. Not that easy. You go to the priest. He'll look you over. He'll say, I believe you are healed. I think that's totally gone. So you can go back, whatever cure he may have gotten, you know, maybe he just got better or whatever. And he said, go to the priest. Let them pronounce you well. Later on, I'll teach the need for testimony when I get to that point. But in the new campaign, I'll preach this one the first 3 or 4 nights. First week, I'll preach on the 10 lepers usually. Because it's got fundamentals there, see? Fundamentals. You tell them about the struggle they had. One of them says, isn't that something? In Matthew 8, he laid hands on that leper. He didn't even touch us. Another one said, you know, I thought I could get something from this campaign. You know, I began to build this up. And I tell them, finally, one of them said, men, what was it he did say? Well, he said something about going and showing herself to the priest, but I'm still sick. You know, the Bible does say, as they went, they were healed. I tell them, you know, people come to this crusade, and sometimes the first night they receive absolutely nothing. I tell them that from day one, folks. Day one. Don't hide it. Make it clear. I tell them, but you know what? It's just like Vicente Bredma in Panama, who suffered 15 years with asthma, had to sit up in the chair to breathe at night. But as he came to the campaign, I tell him how he got out of bed. I always use at least one healing testimony in every message. Always. I always conclude with something about healing and salvation from a testimony, not theological, but from experiential viewpoint. Now, I'm giving you the nuts and bolts that you may think, well, Brother David, those are just methods and that's what they are. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Some of these go back to some deep principles, some very deep principles. Now, you get them to the altar. What do you do here? In America, we say, is there one anywhere, please? poor baby Jesus, don't disappoint him. Brother Jeffrey was the one who helped me in this. He said, Dave, pagans don't know whether they need to get saved or not, so you don't ask them, does anybody want to get saved? You tell them. You are to all get saved. Boy, you know, old Brother Jeffrey, a steak dinner every month the rest of my life. Don't tell him that. He'll collect. Just for telling me that one statement. The fact that he showed me that people do what you ask them to do. They don't know what it's all about yet. So you get up there and you say. And if it's a small crusade, and I love to work with one about 600 people. Oh, I love those. And you just say, and I always leave a big platform right in front of the platform, and you'll choke on the dust, but just choke on it. I mean, it's fun. You won't even be hungry if you have enough dust. After that service is over, I mean, after you've preached, you don't make any palaver, you don't have a song, you don't make the organ play. You say, now, I'm going to pray for all those who are sick. You got their attention. And just before I do, I'm going to pray for those who have even deeper needs. I want everybody here to please come forward for the two prayers. You know, it's compulsory. You must come forward. I mean, that's it. And do you know they'll all come? Tell them, you guys who've been in these campaigns, they'll come. I mean, there'll be precious few who will not obey you at that point. You've been preaching under the anointing. They sense the authority in what you're saying. And they'll come. They'll all come. So they all come up there, and then I'm saying, I'm surely glad that you are all with me tonight in this crusade, this campaign, whatever you're calling it. And I want to tell you now, I'm going to pray two prayers. That's all. And by the way, if some of them are hesitant, I say, hey, back there, friends, don't be hesitant. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to try to make you change religions. I just would like to pray with you. And if you would please allow me to pray with you, just please, come on. And they'll come. And I say, now look, folks, I'm going to pray for the sick in just a moment. But before I do, I'd like to pray for those who are not physically ill, maybe, but those who are spiritually ill. Now they're wondering what I'm saying. So I do it this exact way. The first nights, until they begin to catch what I'm doing, I tell them, and then from then on, I still repeat it every now and then because I want them to see what I'm after. I will tell them, listen, after all is said and done, and I go through a little routine and have a little humor with them. By the way, that's real fun. Those campaigns are fun. When you're fighting the devil, as you rebuke the devil, pray for the sick, do some of that, that's hard work. But I always keep a light, happy atmosphere in the campaign. I never let it get depressing. Oh, no, we have fun. You can laugh in our campaign. We're not uptight. So they're low-key. We're not trying to be Mr. Big or anything like that. So we'll say, you know, I don't care what you do to this physical man. You can buy a $500 suit, or you can take all the medicine the doctor prescribes, or you can, put perfume on every day, smell real good, you know, whatever. I say, after all is said and done, what eventually do you think will happen to this body? And most places in the world will tell you it's going to die. Most people understand death. It's after that we have confusion. And I will then say, well, let me ask you something. What about the inside of man? What about his soul, his spirit? Now, I don't try to separate the triune being of man at that point, but I would use either one of those words because they know I'm talking about spiritual nature. I'd say, when will that die? And in many places of the world, they will answer me, never. You mean it's eternal? Yes, it's eternal. I don't spend a long time on this, but I'm elaborating here just so you can see what I'm doing. And then I would say to them, well, let me just ask you then, which is more important? If my body's going to be dead after 50 years anyway, or 100 years, or whatever, which is of more importance to me? Oh, they will answer right out loud. In Latin America, always get vocal response, folks, and repetition night after night. That's not so true in Europe as it is in Latin America, but in Europe too it works, my wife will tell you. I was told it wouldn't, but it did. But I want to tell you something. In Latin America, that's the way they respond. In America, we kind of like to raise our hands quietly and put it back down. Overseas, many areas of the third world like to respond vocally. They like to do that. They reinforce it. So we let them talk right with me. So which is more important? And they will all say the soul. I may say, I didn't hear you. The soul. It's all right. Let them get convinced. Well, if that'll never die, which prayer should we pray first? The one for headache, cancer, or the one for the spirit? Well, they're smart enough to figure that out in 2 seconds. They say, well, obviously. So I say, that's the reason then. Every night, and this is my first night in the crusade, I tell them, we will always pray first for this. And so I say, now I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want everybody here to pray with me. Will you repeat this prayer, please, everyone out loud? And usually you have to tell them twice because they'll be a little careful about saying out loud. They're not sure the others are going to follow. And then you say, out loud, please, and you start over. And they'll do it. And before long, they'll pray up a storm, you believe me. Won't they? They'll pray up a storm. But you just pray right out loud and let them follow you. Give them short phrases, simple phrases. I left something out of that Bible reading. By the way, don't ever get up and say chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 28. Say page number 23, and it's a third paragraph down on your left, and show them real good. They don't know what chapters or verses you're talking about. Read out of their same Bible. Hold it up so they know you don't have any tricks. Preach right out of that. I preach out of whatever they're using. And I just want to not let you forget that area. Make it available to them. Get those New Testaments out there everywhere. If they'll read it in the day and hear it at night, they're going to build faith in their lives. They're going to meet Christ. So anyway, at this point in the service then, we will pray for those people. And then what we will do, Doris, you take over and give me about 5 or 10 minutes here of showing what we do at that altar call. Will you please? Let them hear from your perspective. You're there every night, and in fact, she starts our crusades. She's usually the first one that ever says a word in our crusade. Tell them what we do right at that point.
You've got to remind me of what you were talking about.
The two prayers.
Okay.
The two prayers.
We have them repeat after us the sinner's prayer, which we call the sinner's prayer in the United States, cleansing us from our sins and having the blood of Jesus wash our hearts clean and white. And then after we do that, we have a short praise service. We thank the Lord. We explain to them that if we have received something for our spirit, our soul, the part that's on the inside of us, a healing, shouldn't we thank the Lord for it? So then everybody, and right during that time is one of the times that we start teaching them how to really praise the Lord. And how to worship. And then we go on into the second prayer, which is a prayer for their physical needs, or they could be marital problems or whatever. And David usually always asks for at least 4 or 5 people. He'll ask them, you know, what is your need? And they'll explain it. And then what is your need? And what is your need? He'll get several like that around just so that we can hear some. And then he asks them if it's possible for them to put their hand on the place where they feel that they have a need that is not always possible. And sometimes even when it is possible, isn't possible, they still try to do it. But at that point, you pray a prayer of faith, taking dominion over Satan and over his works, and claiming healing for these people. And then you have a second testimony service. Incidentally, in a brand new campaign, sometimes between the first prayer and the second prayer is when you take the offering, which we usually do not do on the first or second night, but and he hasn't gone into this yet, but everybody's up at the front, and you don't have any ushers that you can trust yet. They might take something out instead of put something in. And so usually at the beginning of a crusade, That is when we'll have our offering for more benches or whatever. And then we have the second praise service, and we praise the Lord for healing. And then he asks them, what has the Lord done for you? Anybody here, what has the Lord done for you? And he's just as frank as what he said. If somebody says, you know, I just haven't received any help at all, by that point, he asks the people what they should do, stop coming. And they'll all holler, no, no, no. Well, what does he have to do? Come every night, every night. He's got to come every night until he gets healed. And so that, you know, the poor guy's standing there, and, you know, well, I've got to come every night, you know, until I get healed. Let me just say a couple of things here. Is it okay if I just say a couple of things here that I don't know if you'll get to touch on? We have talked about having service every night, and we did that for 5 months, and we were about to lose our sanity. So since that time, we dismiss every Monday night in every crusade. From the beginning, now we do. This not only helps the people, but it helps the one, and it helps the worker. After we leave, he's going to have some time to recuperate and some time with his family. But the night after night process produces a church. After a while, during that first prayer, you ask the people the question, now how many of you have really prayed this prayer with all your heart every night? And you know, they'll all raise their hand. How many of you believe that Jesus has answered your prayer, and you can sense in your life that there is a difference? And people, it's really funny to watch their faces, because they're thinking, and they'll kind of raise their hand a little bit slow, you know. Fine, right. And he's always careful to emphasize the fact that if you do not know it for a certainty, don't raise your hand. But if you know that Jesus is in your heart, just feel free to raise your hand. And when they have indicated that they really believe that the Lord has come into their heart, then we tell them, you don't need to pray this prayer again for Jesus to come into your heart. But you just quietly pray along with the others, and just believe along with the others that the Lord will save them. And it is absolutely amazing how after 3 weeks, after a month, after 2 months, these people understand terminology and vocabulary that you could not have used in the beginning. It would have been very profound, too profound for them. But now they can understand. They're hungry. You can see the hunger grow and grow and grow. And after a few months, you have the beginnings of a very, very, very strong church.
Right. Very, very true. Let me talk to you a minute about stewardship. Yes, sir. Why don't we hand out, Phil, let's hand out these... Well, you're not taping me now, are you?
Yeah.
Are you still taping? Why don't you turn that off and save some time on... So, that's something to remember. Now, four basics that you want to remember when you're taking an offering during the first of a campaign. Number one, you have to teach them that God responds only to faith, not monetary gifts. In fact, I love to get up and say, now, hey, first time I'm taking any offering, I say, hey, if somebody could put a 1,000 peso bill in here tonight, that would mean surely they'd get more healing than someone who didn't give anything, right? And they all say, right. And I say, wrong. Now, let me tell you something, friends. If that were true, only the rich in your city would be healed. But God only answers faith, not funds. See what I mean? I do that purposely. Go through all that. I say, let me tell you something else. Number two, none of these offerings come to me personally. Whatever you want to give there, doesn't come to me. And what, see, in most foreign countries, you're not allowed to receive compensation anyway. You realize that. And I just let them all know that it's not for my personal gain. You know what I tell them? I tell them for many years, my wife and I have been in this ministry, and I have friends in my native country who have faith in me. That's just the way I've described the DFM many times. They've had faith in me enough that they supply my funds so that I can have my hotel and my airfare and my income is taken care of in that way. So you do not have to give to me. I don't receive anything. Number three, these offerings are exclusively for crusade expenses. Name those things. Say, friends, let me tell you, in a new crusade, never just take an offering, but you always have a reason. One thing I do is never put too many benches in my crusade at first. I may have only 15 or 20 benches out there. I like people standing. I like it to look good. Boy, I'll space them out through that tent. And I'll tell you what, right away, I have a purpose in this. When I receive an offering, I'm going to tell them, folks, we need more seating space. And I've checked into it, or Brother Juan, our follow-up pastor, checked into it. And he tells me that we can build 20 more benches for our crusade for $200, you know, whatever. And I say, so I'll tell you what, if you'd like to help on that, because some of you have asked me, can we help? Because by the first night, some are going to ask you. And you say, I certainly want to give you the opportunity. Then what's the fourth thing you tell them? Oh, by the way, then when you 2 days later come in and show them the pews and get them to come work on them, you have instantly given some solidity to your campaign. Fourth thing, I tell them that in this crusade, giving is not the criteria for acceptance. I don't word it that way. But I tell them, hey, by the way, if you don't have a penny in the world, we will pray for you just as quickly as if you were a millionaire. And I tell them, maybe you are a millionaire and you don't want to give a penny. That'd be more likely the case in some situations. I tell them, it makes us absolutely no difference. We are blind as far as your participation. Now, I say all that quickly. I don't try to spend 15 minutes on the offering. But folks, if you don't teach giving, somebody said, well, just let them alone. Don't even mention offering. If you don't teach this, you've lost the battle from the very beginning. You failed to teach them the lordship of Christ over the material possessions. And listen, you just have to do that. Now, when you get to the point of transfer to the national worker, I love to do that. I get up there some night. But now they know that we just pay for the expenses, the caretaker, the tent. I show them we need 10,000 more circulars. So if you want to help on that, the printer says it's going to cost $110, you know, whatever. And let them help on it, whatever. But when it comes time a little later on, I'm about to leave. I'm getting ready to leave. I got to help that national pastor. Or if I've been there at least a month, I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, hey, you know, friends, that our evangelistic team, our personnel, I don't word it that way, but our personnel for the campaign have not taken anything from the offerings, and I do not. I have friends that help me. However, we've got our brother John, our Panamanian. Now, see how you slip that in there? This guy's one of you. He's not any foreigner. See, I'm trying to give them a little bit of a rapport here. I say our Panamanian brother John here, or our Costa Rican or whoever. I say, this man, do you realize that he gave up an income, if he were a pastor before or if he were a painter? I just try to get the fact. Do you realize he gave up his income? I don't tell him how much, but I say he gave up his livelihood to come and help us in this crusade. I just think it's wonderful. Let's give him a hand. Come on. And see, if you don't treat him as an equal, and if you don't have fellowship with him, and if you don't help him financially, that is, I mean, make sure that his needs are met too. After all, he's working for your campaign. And number four, if you don't communicate with him even after you leave the crusade, you're going to affect negatively that national worker. And so you're helping him realize you're concerned about him too, not just the caretaker's salary, but the man that's working every day and night with you. And you say, hey, this is providing now you have agreed that he will follow you up.